Good morning. Glad for each one who's here this morning. Matthew 26, thy will be done. Controversial issue, if you think about it. What is God's will? Not only is it a controversy from the point of view that there are competing religions and differences of belief systems, which would constitute a belief that God's will is this way for some and that way for others, the will of God concerning Christians that dictates a different form of behavior and belief than it does for, say it would, people who are Muslim. But that's a very broad difference in the view of the will of God when it comes down to believers themselves. There are differences between believers about what the will of God is. For instance, I know some believers who are very clear that they think God directs them in everything they do and say, that God's will has been laid out very clearly. And they say if they pray about it, God gives a clear direction. Well, you may say, I agree with that, but how clear do you mean? There are others who believe every action is dictated at the will of God. I was speaking to one particular person, a believer, and they said even the little tube of toothpaste that comes as a sample to your house in the mailbox is God's will. Well, I don't know about all of that. In fact, I kind of my head starts hurting when I think about how do I determine what's God's will. For instance, is it God's will that I buy a CD or put my money in the stock market or neither? Should I live? Should I buy or rent? Are some good questions. Should I be single or should I get married? Certainly we believe that God can direct and will direct our hearts and steps in these regards if we trust in Him. But it seems at times that our plans and decisions don't necessarily go the way that we would like. So we wonder if God's will was actually accomplished. I'll leave that for a moment and say I don't decide for anybody else exactly what God's will means in some regards, but in other ways it's very general. It's very broad. I know you may have done some flying in your past, but you may be out of God's will. If you've ever flown in a plane, you may be out of God's will. Now I say that with tongue in cheek because I want to read you a little something, and you'll figure it out as I go along about who I'm talking about. Bishop Milton Wright, and when I say bishop, I'm referring to a religious title. Bishop Milton Wright and Susan Catherine Wright had four sons. This first one's hard for me. Ruchelin, Lauren, Wilbur, and Orville. And one daughter, Catherine. Wilbur, their third son, was born on a small farm near Millville, Indiana, April 16, 1867, while Orville and later Catherine were born at 7 Hawthorne Street in Dayton. That's Dayton, Ohio. Bishop Wright moved frequently from job to job, so the Wrights shifted houses frequently, though the house on 7 Hawthorne Street remained long in the family's possession. The Wright household was a stimulating place for the children. Orville wrote of his childhood, "We were lucky enough to grow up in an environment where there was always so much encouragement to children to pursue intellectual interest, to investigate whatever aroused curiosity. The house had two libraries. Books on theology were kept in the bishop's study, while the downstairs library had a large and diverse collection. Although Bishop Wright was a firm disciplinarian, both parents were loving and the family was a close one. The family moved from Richmond, Indiana, back to Dayton in June of 1884. The month Wilbur was to have graduated from high school. Wilbur left Richmond without receiving his diploma and returned to Central High School the next year for further studies in Greek and trigonometry. Probably during the winter of 1885 and 86, Wilbur was hit in the face by a bat while playing an ice skating game. The injury at first did not seem serious. In the bishop's words, in his 19th year when playing games on skates on an artificial lake at the soldier's home near Dayton, Ohio, a bat accidentally flew out of the hand of a young man and struck Wilbur, knocking him down, but not injuring him too much. A few weeks later, he began to be afflicted with the nervous palpitations of the heart, which precluded the realization of the former idea of the parents of giving him a course in Yale College. For the next 4 years, Wilbur remained homebound, suffering perhaps as much from depression as from his vaguely defined heart disorder. During this period, Wilbur cared for his mother, Susan, who was dying from tuberculosis. During the years 1900, 1901, 1902, and 1903, the two brothers developed the first effective airplane. Now, you probably learned a little more about the Wright brothers than you had known in the past, but let me add this. Their father, Bishop Wright, a bishop of a century ago, pronounced from his pulpit and in the periodical he edited that heavier than air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. Oh, the irony that Bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur, to prove that he was wrong. Sure of himself, but wrong. Now, I don't get discouraged by telling you a story about somebody who thought he knew God's will and he turns out to be wrong, because I'm not sure a lot of times about those matters either, specifically. But generally, Jesus laid down two clear commands and imparted to me two clear things that direct me a lot about the will of God that don't necessarily require that I ask God in prayer, do you really mean this all the time? Or what does that mean? And those are simple. Those two things are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, some people seem to be confused. Well, can I really know the will of God for my life? It's not so complicated. It's just so simple it doesn't sound impressive. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The hard part isn't recognizing that God has made his will clear. The hard part is doing that. A lot of folks want to have a religious experience that means that something very special happened, that they know the will of God for them and maybe other people don't. Folks, that's not the way it works most of the time. Most of the time, the Lord's laid his will out for us. Most anybody can understand, if they really hear the word of God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and love the neighbor as themselves. Those are very clear things for us to follow. Now, a lot of times we may question God. God, do you really mean this? Jesus went to the garden and he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And we admire Jesus' attitude and courage and dependence upon the Father that he would go through with what he did for us in order to fulfill the will of God. And he certainly loved us as himself in order to fulfill that. Now, we don't always consider what God has predetermined for us that will be accomplished. God's glory has not been realized in history all that well because his will has not been done by so many people. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, this will of being done on earth as it is in heaven is something we still pray that would be accomplished. It doesn't get accomplished like the Lord prayed it would, and it hasn't yet been fulfilled in this way. And I think as sinful people, at times, we might see that his will is not going to be perfectly fulfilled on this side of eternity. That prayer may seem a little bit forlorn at times because it doesn't get accomplished, because the next thing you know, we turn around and some terrible things that are very much outside of God's will are being done sometimes in the name of Christ. And certainly it's sad to see that even Christians don't carry out the will of God. We've been redeemed from sin, but we live in a world filled with spiritual warfare. We're called to this warfare. It is part of the will of God for us. We're carrying out the will of God step by step. Christians such as you and I are part of the group involved in a fight according to the Word of God, and we have a prayer as a weapon in our fight with sin. As we walk in the kingdom of God, we have the desire to see His kingdom come to this earth and the church grow and that Christians in general be found giving glory to God. Seeking the will of God can be summed up in a couple of ways, and I did that a minute ago. Loving the Lord thy God and loving thy neighbor as thyself. But a lot of people would agree to that. You have a lot of groups in this world who think, yes, even secular people, that we ought to love one another and we ought to get along and we ought to be good to one another. But folks, I would share with you that Jesus showed us what it means is a costly thing. And a lot of words are spread in the name of religion and secular ideas that don't reach down deep into the hearts and get next to people and actually cause this type of desire for God's will to be done. The first five of the Ten Commandments, as you may have heard before, kind of sum up Jesus' first command, and the second five of the Ten Commandments kind of sum up the second part of Jesus' command. The first five deal with loving God, the second five deal with loving your neighbor. But paying lip service is what many do. We glorify all sorts of adultery and vice and violence. We look to it for entertainment and expect that somehow loving our neighbor equates to enjoying the notion of sin. That's not thy will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We're called to be a holy people. We're called to hate the appearance of evil and to hate sin, according to the Scripture. And this is something of the schizophrenia of the religious community and of much of the larger community at that. Even in the name of religion, we have seen people do terribly cruel, disgusting things to other people. Beware of those, it is often said, who are saying they're only here to help you. And so much so that the cynicism about those who speak that they love other people has grown to a great degree. It's a roadblock to the gospel today because many will hear the gospel and hear others thinking, oh, those are the worst of the lot. Those are the self-righteous people who don't do any differently than anybody else. You may not have heard that. I've heard it, and I know it exists in the hearts of many who have rejected the Lord and His Word. Christians need to understand that our obedience to following the will of God is grounded in love and is expressed in worship. When we come around today and we share our hearts with one another, I may get in trouble for telling this because my brother-in-law may hear this, but it was nice to hear. He visited here about 3 weeks ago. Some of you may remember. We had a good crowd that day and an interested congregation. And after the service, he made comment of how much he found it like a family atmosphere here at Cherry Street. And I won't go on about that because I don't want to make any suffering by comparison that anybody else he may know, but he seemed to think that we had something as far as loving one another here. And not my fault, but I was glad to hear that that is a witness that's being given about the Cherry Street folks. Like a family and like they love one another, like they care about one another. That's a good start. That's a good start in doing the will of God because it is through this type of influence, and I hope we carry it around with us in our daily lives, that the kingdom of God is increased. It's by this atmosphere that people are drawn to Jesus Christ, that they see that the Christian life is one of blessing. No, it cannot project if you become a Christian. It's not going to give you the power to take the newspaper and go through the stock market and pick the top 10 stocks for the next 5 years. I don't believe people when they start getting... That's not what Christianity is about. Because better is little with righteousness, according to the Scripture. That's what Christianity is about. It's about God's way of showing His love to us and then us showing it to others. Now, I think most of us want God's guidance, and we need to have a right attitude. I'd like to share with you some guidelines about how we can have a right attitude and see God's will fulfilled for us and in us. We need to be willing first to think. Now, this is hard work at times. We depend upon a supernaturalism that is unhealthy and pernicious in our society today. People don't necessarily want to think, but God made us a rational being. Isaiah says, come let us reason together. That's another term for think. Come let us reason together. And while I'm all open for God sparing me in an incident, and I personally believe God has spared me from physical harm directly. God has intervened and protected me at times physically. That's my belief, and I don't care if anybody else believes it or not. It doesn't really matter. It's just between God and me. But sometimes it's pushed to a limit. We need to be willing to think. So Sometimes the God's will is implanted in the idea that He has trained you to think with a good mind. He's given you a sound, rational mind. It's God's will that you use it and be wise. The whole book of Proverbs is basically written about the idea that God gives a lot of wisdom to those who seek Him so they can do His will. So thinking is a good thing. We need to be willing to think about the consequences by thinking not only in the moment, but thinking ahead about what is foolish and what is wrong. Jesus talked about the wise man and the foolish man. One built upon a shifting sand, one built upon a rock. How did they figure that this was related to God's will? Well, the Lord Jesus uses that as an illustration. Think about what your decisions are. Some are going to be apparent if you think. And the will of God is much like that. When you're confronted with sinful things, it's pretty apparent. Some of those things are very easy to decide this is not part of God's will. And the simple things like that, choosing righteousness as opposed to sin, is doing God's will. So you don't need to be confused about the fact that we can keep God's will in a simplistic way. We can. The third thing is hard to do when we depend a little bit too much on our own thinking. And that is a little harder because we need to learn to take advice. With many counselors, there is much wisdom. You got the right counselors, according to the Scripture. And it is a sign of a conceited mind and an immature process of thinking when we don't seek out any advice at all when we're going to make a major decision. And I don't want to hear what anybody else says. I'm going to do it my way. That's a dangerous recipe. And the Bible makes it clear to us that human nature often falls back on this attitude. I'm going to go do this. And James warns about those who would go and buy and sell one day, and we're going to say, we're going to go here, and then we're going to stay there for a year, and we're going to make a profit. And James says, don't be like those people. Don't depend upon your plans, because you should take advice from the Scripture. If it is the Lord's will, the Scripture says, we're going to do this or that or the other. If it is the Lord's will, and as far as the Lord's will goes, we don't know if we're going to be breathing tomorrow. And that's not dramatic effect, that's the truth. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know how many years God's going to give us. But one thing for sure, if the Lord's not coming back, if He doesn't come back, our time's not that long anyway. And this is one of the things that the Scripture tells us about the will of God. The psalmist says that we can pray for wisdom that we might be able to number our days aright. Are you familiar with that passage in the Psalms? That we should pray that we have wisdom that we can number our days aright. In other words, it means we ought to recognize from the will and wisdom of God that no matter what happens, we're not here very long. And it's better in a very short period of time to do the will of God than to waste it in sinfulness and be apart from God for eternity. Sometimes we would like God to say what we want to hear. Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." He didn't say, "God, I'm praying that You would deliver me from this. Thank You, and I appreciate that, and I'm not going to go through with it now." A lot of folks will pray what they want done and go ahead and do it. They think praying is enough. As the golfer approached the first tee, a hazardous hole with the green surrounded by water, he debated if he should use his new golf ball. Deciding that the hole was too treacherous, he pulled out an old golf ball and placed it on the tee. Just then he heard a voice from above say loudly, "Use the new ball." Frightened, he replaced the old ball with the new one and approached the tee. Now the voice from above shouted, "Take a practice swing." With this, the golfer stepped backwards and took a swing. Feeling more confident, he approached the tee when the voice again rang out, "Use the old ball." A lot of times, I'm sure that's what would be appropriate, but we usually go ahead headstrong. God's will should not be neglected. His leading should not be neglected. Money is a great barrier to the will of God. The Lord Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. Worldliness is the way the Scripture puts it in a broad term. Worldliness is the enemy of the believer. It's easy to think that we're going to plan and save up this much money and do this, that, and the other and take a trip here, there, yonder. And God's will is left out of the picture. What does God want? Sometimes an open heart, being susceptible to the love of God, is all it takes to let us know that this would be within God's will. Always thinking of ourselves with a selfish mindset is clearly not within the will of God. The worldliness that can creep in will put man in control instead of God. God is the one who sets up and tears down. He puts leaders in places and takes them out of places. He is the one who has directed man by dreams and prophecies. He has given rise that the Lord Jesus, in spite of the opposition of Satan and the world, came into this world and accomplished His will. The proverb writer says, "To man belong the plans of the heart, but the Lord comes and the reply of the tongue." But from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Proverbs 16:9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Again in the Proverbs, "A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How can anyone understand his own way?" So we have clear teaching that God is in control, not people. I think about the fact that a lot of folks get bent out of shape if they want to take up a cause, and maybe this gets a little political, but I'm going to do it anyway. But man gets all worked up about all these causes. He's going to change this, and some of it to do with the environment. And I know you get in trouble right now if you say anything about the environment. And certainly if they can show forth some need to do this X, Y, or Z, it might be good to do X, Y, or Z. I'm not against that. But what I am against is attaching any special spiritual attitude to those who think because they're going to do something about some problem in the earth or some problem in man that they've accomplished some great thing. Pride is attached to this, folks, and it's the reason it's so appealing for people to get caught up in these causes. I'm for fixing a problem if we can and dealing with it, not burying your head in the sand. But what is the problem is people want to replace accepting God's atoning work on the cross with a feeling that they are able to control their own destiny because they can fix some X, Y, or Z little problem. You all know what I'm talking about. And so it's not near appealing to a lot of folks when they get on these bandwagon causes when you take the air out of the sails and say, "Oh, is this about controlling your own destiny?" Because you're not in control of your own destiny. The Lord is in control of the destiny of this planet. I don't know what man is going to do that God will use to accomplish this, but I read in my scripture that the earth's going to be here functioning when the Lord comes back. It's not going to be destroyed, and there are going to be people here. So I know one thing. Man's not going to destroy himself or the world before the Lord comes back. So I trust what God has said on those issues, regardless of what people are praying about. And that's not a political statement, it's just a trust in the Word of God. And we ought to learn to depend upon the Lord instead of getting caught up with the direction of men. Now, the will of God will give us peace and security and a knowledge that He indeed is in control. One great big solar flare were to come from the sun, it could pretty much destroy the covering of the earth. So many things that the delicacy of the universe showed to us about our condition in it shows that we are indeed in the hands of God. And we walk out and take our next breath because God has ordained that it should be accomplished. From moment to moment, we should know as believers that it's because of the mercies and goodness of God that we're provided these opportunities to experience and to know His goodness in life. And to more than that, be a part of the blessing of having received the gospel, having lived out the will of God that none should perish but all come to eternal life. You who have become Christians have experienced the goodness of His will for your life, that you should know everlasting life, that you should know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that is the will of God worked out generally for us, that we would become Christian, that we would know Jesus Christ. This is the will of God today, that we would spread that good message, that whosoever will may come, and that we would share that message as the Lord tarries with all who might hear and receive His word. So we still have opportunity today to fulfill His will. We recognize that sometimes people get narrow-minded or short-sighted, and I'm sure I've been that way many times. But God doesn't always give us what we want. And He shouldn't. We should pray that He gives us what we need. The carriage was being driven along the road, and the mother sat on the front seat, and the maid caring for the spoiled baby on the back seat. The child began screaming for something, and the mother impatiently said, "Why don't you let him have what he wants?" The nurse let him have it. What he was crying for was a wasp on the window. Then he screamed vociferously when he felt that the terrible sting of the wasp. The mother then called out to ask, "What is the matter with him now?" The maid quietly replied, "He got what he wanted." So it is good to seek the will of God and seek it out first. Because too often we get what we wanted in a moment without recognizing that the long term, God's will can be so much better and will be. And it will suit his purposes and bring glory. And it, more than anything, if we've been touched with God's goodness and love, we'll know that by following the will of God, love for man and love for God is accomplished. And those things being accomplished should be first on our agenda as believers. I hope you come today with a feeling and desire that God's love would be known by other people. And when you pray that prayer, "Our Father art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," realize that you're not only praying for other people, you're praying for yourself. You're praying that God's work in you would cause you to accomplish his kingdom in this world. And as Christians, we do have a part in co-working with God to bring about the spread of his kingdom. And his kingdom is about love and righteousness and truth. So let's accomplish and be a part of the will of God. And can we say, "Thy will be done," as we pray? Recognize that the Lord Jesus is at the center. The Lord Jesus is the heart. The Lord Jesus is the hope. He is all in all, the first and the last. Jesus, the name above all names. The reason the gospel is preached is because Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, the King, our Savior. The will of God, fulfilled by Jesus, being worked out in your life. Is that what you desire? You have a desire for that to be accomplished. The Lord said, "Whosoever will may come." You can receive Christ and become a Christian if you're not. And if you are, we should all rededicate our hearts each day to serving him and accomplishing his will as he tarries. If you haven't been baptized in Christ for remission of sin, the gospel says that he will cleanse you of all sin as you come by faith and repentance and baptism into faith in Christ. If you'd make that good confession and obey the gospel this morning, you may do that as we stand and sing.